Hallelujah. And so we won't belabor the time. I also, again, want to thank these men who serve in the capacity of deacons also. Deacon Carlton Huntley and Deacon Sean Lowry, blessings upon you. Again, I've mentioned Pastor Barnes before we started. To those of you who are yet faithful in doing what you do every week to make our here being more comfortable and more profitable, blessings upon you. And last and certainly not least, to my own family, the Jacobs family, to our children, Aiden, Tori, Keegan, and Patrice, and to my wife and friend and confidant in great love, Felicia Shiver Jacobs, blessings upon you. That you have your Bibles turned to Psalm 127, and when you're there, please stand. Can I get just a little bit more? Feels like I need a little bit more on this. Not really sure. Amen. Yeah, I don't think I'm going to do too much howling and screaming today. That may be a little bit too much. Just bring it down just a tad. Just a tad. Could be my hearing. It's a little self-deprecation there. Could be my hearing. You know, a little self-deprecating humor. Right? Aiden, which is our younger son and youngest child, asked me the other day, Daddy, what makes something funny? And said, well, there always has to be an element of truth to it. So there are a lot of aspects that go into it, but it has to be some element of truth that makes the thing funny. And so there's an element of truth in this thing about my hearing. I mean, there's a normal amount of hearing loss that accrues as we get older. Amen. Particularly in men, a little bit more rapidly than women. And so that was a little joke about the volume of the microphone and my hearing, but Aiden, that wasn't funny because nobody laughed. Laughing at your own jokes is, I guess that's a good thing. I digress briefly, but I guess that's a good thing because I do laugh at my own jokes sometimes. I laugh at my own self sometimes. I'm cackling laughing, and I can't ask anybody else, don't tell me if you do that. I just do that from time to time, right? So you're not going to give me a cursory laugh on Father's Day about my hearing joke? There you go. I appreciate that. Cursory laugh. Thank you. If you're there, say amen. Psalm 127 from the New King James Version of the Bible. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. You may be seated. Today I will preach into your hearing with your prayers and certainly with the aid of the Holy Spirit from this theme, The Joy of Fatherhood. The joy of fatherhood, a testimony of my journey to the joyous life of fatherhood. It's a testimony of my journey to the joyous life of fatherhood. Father, we just thank you again for our here being on today. Thank you, God, for the gift of fathers and for the privilege of being a father. I just pray in these few fleeting moments that you will let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, that your people will be open to receive the truth and guarded against any error, and that this will be a great blessing for those who hear. We bless you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The joy of fatherhood, a testimony of my journey to the joyous life of fatherhood. And I can say that for a long time, I had wanted to be a father. And I can say again that I have enjoyed immensely being a father. And I've thought about being a father at some point in life since I was about 7 years old. And my motivation in essence was mostly driven by some negative and destructive examples of husband and fatherhood, respectively, husbandhood and fatherhood. And I wanted a chance to be different as both a husband and a father. So I was always very desirous of being both. And it wasn't in an obsessive sense, not obsessively so, but husbandhood and fatherhood were just two things that I always really wanted, at least insofar as I can remember going back to the age of 7. And in the midst of those negative and destructive examples that I saw in my own life, from out of my own household, whenever those dark clouds of destructive and negative examples would appear, there was also a silver lining in the midst of the dark clouds. Silver linings in the midst of dark clouds. And as some of you know, my parents divorced when I was about 8 years old. And that divorce, frankly, ravaged our family. And because of that, there were many, many, I would say, very difficult years that lay ahead for my younger brother, my older sister, my mother, and for me. Those were the only four of us at the time. My younger brother, your youngest brother, I should say, the younger brother of two, he came when I was about 10 years old. And he came from a different person who was not my father, so he has a different biological father. But there were some difficult years ahead for my younger brother, Ramon, that's what we call him. He takes the namesake now, has since he was in third grade, of our father, John Jacobs, the late John Jacobs, so all of his friends call him John. And my older sister, Monica, who also had a different biological father. But, you know, it was all three of us together. Even my biological father had all three of us together in that one household for a few years before my parents divorced. And so, you know, in that sense, we were all, except for the hand of God, you know, which hand really delivered us from the hands of sporadic and sometimes drunken violence. We were all, except without the hand of God, except for the hand of God, I should say, without a sense of protection, stability, or a source of positive self-image in the absence of faithful earthly husbands and fathers. We were without those things. And even so, the daily absence of my father or any real father figure, it did little to deter my desire for husbandhood or for fatherhood. I still really wanted those things. In fact, in a way that only God could have done, I became more subconsciously determined to reach the goals of husbandhood and fatherhood, despite those negative things and those dark clouds. One of the main contributors, bring me down just a little bit. I hear some ringing coming back. One of the main contributors for that was a profound and I would say pronounced sense of loss that I could see in my own father's face. Strangely enough, while also contrariously mixed with a great deal of pride, I saw this profound and pronounced sense of loss, but also a contrariness mix of great pride. Whenever my brother, myself, or both of us would visit him, he was really proud to have us as his sons. He had beautiful sons. We were beautiful children. We are beautiful men. That's our self-image today, that we believe ourselves to be beautiful men. Not perfect men, but that we are attractive men and that we are men of character, that we are men who desire to do well and to do good and to do good things and be good to other people. We were seen as his beautiful sons with whom he'd been blessed, but for whom he was not there. In addition, he would often say how much he loved our mother, how he'd never love another woman like he loved her. And in those things, oddly enough, was a fuel for my smoldering fire of desire for husbandhood and fatherhood. I could see that he knew he lost something of great worth and value by his own hand, by his own actions, but he knew that he had something that was wonderful that now he had lost. And in seeing that, I knew that the ethereal future goals of husbandhood and fatherhood were things that were worth attaining. And not only that, but they became indelibly etched in my soul. So in looking at the silver lining in the dark clouds of divorce's aftermath, I saw again that fatherhood, husbandhood, were very valuable things to be cherished and desired. So even when the storm clouds would arise in life, my eyes were always searching for that silver lining, no matter the circumstance. So in time, I had a desire to be a husband and a father. I wanted those things very much. But there's a prolegomena that has to occur to any future fatherhood. Now, if you've been in Bible study on many occasions in the past at this church, or you are a teacher in this church, then you are not unfamiliar with the term prolegomena. It's plural for prolegomenon, which is a word that means first things or the things that are spoken beforehand. And so it only ever seemed right to me that in regard to fatherhood and husbandhood, but a father in particular should be married to the mother of his children. That even as a young man, a young boy, and a teenager, and a young man in adulthood, it just seemed right to me. And I'm saying before I came to Christ, before I got saved. So this wasn't some biblically driven idea in my mind. It was just that it seemed right for a father to be married to the mother of his children. Every household, it seemed, in which I had seen this marital dynamic manifest was usually very stable, as opposed to my household, which was very unstable. Whether among friends or among family, the constant presence of a father and a mother always seemed to make things go better for everyone. It just seemed like it was a nicer place to live. Like it was just a nicer place to be. Like it was just better than what I saw demonstrated in my own household. And as I got older, perhaps around the age of 15 or so, it also seemed to me that many of my peers simply did not realize the value of having both parents at home. I don't know if they really understood what I see now as the blessedness of having a father and a mother both living together in the same residence along with them, and how that just provided a great sense, let's say, of security even. A great sense of just, I would dare say, peacefulness that existed in the home. And they didn't know that it also gave them the chance for a great sense of confidence, even. That though they didn't recognize it themselves, that is the source of it, they were still the beneficiaries, hallelujah, of their parents being there and providing that for them. And I was especially curious and mindful of the relationship between my peers and their fathers where that marital dynamic was in place. It seemed so strange that these men, as I recall, were often very respectful towards their children and towards their mother. I think of a number of my friends and even among some of my family members. I don't want to start to enumerate them all, because I may leave someone out and then they may hear this message and say, you know, I did something good for that boy when he was growing up and he was always at my house and he didn't even mention me and all of this kind of stuff. But I can just remember in a composite how I could walk into certain people's homes and it's like the father was there and maybe he'd be in the kitchen or maybe he'd be outside or perhaps he would be watching television or doing something else. and the operation of the household was such that I just walk in and as I'm seeing my peers, whether again family members or friends, and we just interact and I talk to the mother talks to me, and all of them are interacting and just having real cordial and respectful and, dare I say, loving interactions with one another. And I was like, man, this is awesome. This is marvelous. This is unbelievable to see this sort of thing taking place. And so, especially with the fathers, I can think specifically of one friend of mine, or two friends of mine, two sisters, and they had a younger sister who was much younger than we were, relatively speaking, according in terms of school years. So she didn't come through with us, but how he would always joke and play with his daughters, and how you know, he would always show this great love and desire for his wife, and how she would, it seems, not reflexively reciprocate, but that there was a genuine exchange of appreciation between them, and a great transparency that existed in that household. That this isn't a perfect place, but we do love each other, and we do genuinely respect and appreciate each other. And it was just so great to be over there that even years later, people who were impacted by that family would still talk about how that not just seemed like a second home, but just how beautiful all of that entire family dynamic was for that particular family and that household. Those things continued to fuel my fire. They shaped my life. And so I knew in seeing those examples that if I wanted fatherhood, then husbandhood would certainly have to precede it. And God knew that that was the case. And so there was, in effect, an ordo pater, or an ordo abbas, or, you know, an order of parenthood, an ordo parens, let's say, an order of becoming a husband and a parent that had to transpire. And in that, I would say that order would have to be, number one, salvation. I can't get no help for that. The first thing would have to be salvation, that I would have to become a Christian, not so much become a Christian, but be saved, to have my sins forgiven, to establish a relationship with the Lord, to become a servant of the Most High God. In which then they were called, first called Christians at Antioch, a name of derision and scorn, but we know a moniker of great pride to wear the name of Christian, even a privilege, because it reflects God's love and mercy towards us. But I would first have to get saved, and then secondly, I would have to become sanctified. And I don't mean positionally sanctified in the sense of, because I was justified, now I'm set apart from the rest of the world, from being condemned. No, I'm talking about sanctified in the sense of there will have to be some measure of change in my actions and character and disposition, that the Lord have to calm me down some, would have to quell some things within me. But then thirdly, there would have to be the case of finding a good thing. I mean, I had to get saved and sanctified, but then those things have to come before I could find a good thing. Proverbs 8:22 says that he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtains favor with the Lord. And so in finding that good thing, I would then fourthly have to make and take the vows of marriage. I would have to find someone who was a good thing, and then pray that my prayers were answered and that we could, as Ric Flair would say, walk that aisle. Amen. Who would ever know that Ric Flair would show up today on Father's Day in the message? But he did. Woo! He showed up. Walk that aisle and take the vow in marriage. And then lastly, fifth, trust God then for fruitfulness unto fatherhood. And in order, those things happen. I was saved on October the 18th, 1992, leading to, secondly, a real change in my disposition, that there was more peace that was within my life, let's say, more self-control. Galatians 5, 22 through 23 tells us what the fruit of the Spirit is: love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. There was more peace and more self-control in my life as a result of coming to Christ. But then thirdly, I would have to find a good thing. And I did find a good thing on April the 10th, 1993. What happened on that day? It's a day that will live famously in the history and the life and the annals of Stacy Lamont Jacobs, where he met Felicia Andrea Shiver, hallelujah, in that famously hot city of Columbia, South Carolina. Amen. It's famously hot down there. Or we should say infamously hot. It was blazing down there yesterday, as they said when I was in Columbia, right? But I met her. And then fourth, we married on December 23rd, 1995. And then lastly, we had that fruitfulness realized on September the 14th, 1997. Don't try to look away, babe. It's all about, hey, we had our fruitfulness realized and our prayers answered on that day when Patrice Marielle Jacobs was born. Thus, I had now entered the hallowed, humbling, and greatly desired throes of husbandhood and fatherhood. And I got to tell you that I am greatly enjoying fatherhood. This is my testimony. I'm greatly enjoying fatherhood. I mean, I have been immensely blessed in both husbandhood and fatherhood. Those two God-prescribed inseparable twins, they need to go together. In that husbandhood, then fatherhood. Husbandhood, then fatherhood. In fatherhood, there has been and still is tremendous fulfillment, wonderment, and awe in the existence, growth, and change of the children that God has given to Felicia and to myself, even though there are elements of each of us that can clearly be seen in each of them. I got to tell you, it's marvelous to see them as individual people, which I believe we have done since conception. And we said, you know, we dedicated each of them to the Lord at conception. And then as they had come forth, it was the case that we said, well, we know that they are made in the image and after the likeness of God, first and foremost, and that genetically they're going to have parts of each of us in them. And yet we know that they are individual people, that they're their own people. It's a blessing. And I know that they are not perfect, but then again, half of their DNA did derive from me. Amen. That is, God established a secondary causality through which they would come into this world. That's between Felicia and myself. And they got at least half of their DNA from me. So I know they weren't going to be perfect because they got half of their genetic material from out of me. But the beauty in it still is this, is that it's a privilege, number one, to have children, and number two, to be able to care for them. Number three, to be able to nurture them. Number four, to be able to teach them. Number five, to respect them. And number six, to love them. It's a privilege to have children and to care for them and to nurture them, to teach them, respect the children, and to love them. Hallelujah. Not to see them as property, but to see them as blessed privilege. A privilege to be a parent, and for today, a privilege to be a father. I have enjoyed protecting and loving my daughters. It's a good testimony to hear from them that as they were in high school in particular, that young boys were afraid to come and talk to them because their daddy looked so mean. I took great pride in that. I talked to some of their female peers and said, do you, when they would visit our home, and a composite question and composite response was, do I look like a mean person? And I said, in regard to my daughters or our family or anything, and the composite response was, you don't look mean, you just look very protective. And that's why I like being over here. See, you don't look mean, you just look very protective. I was like, well, hallelujah. Maybe I'm going to look even more protective now. If looking mean is associated with protectiveness, maybe I'm going to look even more protective now as it relates to our daughters. I have enjoyed teaching and fellowshipping with my sons. I have enjoyed that and still do enjoy it. I see them rising up in many areas, as I often tell all of our children that they will, but especially these boys, they don't believe that one day they're going to be bigger and stronger than I am. I'm glad to serve as a standard for them at the particular respective ages of life that they are. But they're going to get bigger and stronger, and they're going to get smarter. They're going to be great men of a great God. They're on that path right now. And as it is known in this place, Keegan has already realized one part of that. To be taller than I am, he still needs to get more armor on, which he will. He doesn't believe he will. I'm like, man, you're going to pass me in a long way in this stuff. You're thinking that I'm just this immensely strong person, which I am, by the way, very physically strong. But he's going to get stronger than that. I had to say that just to keep him in check. But he is going to get stronger than I am, not just because I'm getting older and more decrepit by the day, but because he's going to be a big, strong man, stronger than probably I've ever been. The same thing will be for Aiden. He will one day projected to be taller than I am, and one day he likely will. God blesses him with life. I love fellowshipping with them and teaching them things. It honors me that they seek advice and counsel from me, and it's a privilege for me to be able to give advice and counsel to them. And as I often say to them, and this goes for all of our children, that I also learn from them. I respect their opinions. I've particularly said this to our sons in saying to both Keegan and Aiden, when I ask you a question, I'm not asking you in the sense of how God asks us questions because he's trying to teach us. I said sometimes I do that, but there are other times when I make it clear I'm asking you a question because I value your intellect. I value your opinion. I value your feedback. It's a privilege, as I've said to them, and an honor for me also to seek knowledge from you. I have enjoyed helping my daughters develop a sense of self-worth and confidence apart from what others may do to undermine those things within them. That I can say to our daughters, hey, listen, you know, be confident in the beauty that God has given to you, both inside and outside. You know, your body is a temple of the Lord, and you need to be careful about how you treat it, but don't be ashamed to embrace your curves. God made you curvy, embrace it. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. I'm saying, hey, listen, and I'm so glad that their mother also serves as a wonderful example for them. Hey, listen, it's okay for you to have the natural wave patterns in your hair. If you want to wear your hair in a natural style and not have to put chemicals in it and this type of thing, baby, embrace that. You know, darlings, embrace that. Hey, don't be ashamed to be intelligent, confident women, or to be intelligent, confident, and godly women, just like your mother. Don't be ashamed. It's a privilege for me to do that, and I enjoy it. And I've enjoyed helping my sons work through their adolescence and their spiritual, mental, and physical development to say, it's okay for you to be a young man in Christ. That doesn't make you weak. That doesn't make you a punk. That doesn't make you effeminate. But there are good examples right around you and in here with you every day of what true masculinity and manhood and godliness and imperfection and the grace and mercy of God on display every day when you look at me. And it's a privilege to be able to demonstrate that to you. I've enjoyed the time of doing that. And lastly, I've also enjoyed the great input of my wife. Felicia Shiver Jacobs in terms of my fatherhood, who as a faithful and steadfast woman of God has only ever enhanced my desire and ability at fatherhood and has never, never been a hindrance to either one of them. And that's my testimony about the joy of fatherhood. But when I think about my own life growing up, and we will see here briefly in Psalm 127, I think about the two key things that are necessary for us to, frankly, not just have good parenthood, but since it is Father's Day, but to have a sound and, I would dare say, successful and fulfilling life in fatherhood. Right from these five verses in Psalm 127. And it comes, frankly, in the blessedness of children. But the source and the foundation for any of that is the Lord. There can be no children, not by God's prescription, without a father. Neither without a mother, but it's not Mother's Day, it's Father's Day. Amen. There can be no children without a father. There can be no parenting unless there's a father and a mother. No effective God-prescribed, hallelujah, parenting. But God is the foundation of it all. You see, the Lord is the one who establishes the house. Verses 1 and 2, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Listen, I know for a certainty that in the dissolution of my parents' marriage, that one of the key things that was a point of contention within their marital situation and marital dynamic was the issue of, a two-income household. And I guess in addition to that was role definition within the household. And there was, as it is in many people's lives in this world, significant, substantial, even immense financial pressure. That is the ability to earn enough to pay your way through life, to provide for yourself or provide for someone else, food, clothing, shelter, and other things that will lead towards a good life. And they had that sort of thing going on in there, you know. Another time, and maybe not in this ecclesiastical setting, in this house even, but I will have a chance to talk about the great giftedness that I know my mother possessed intellectually and academically. And her desire to also want to contribute, but in the late 60s and in the early 70s, women really didn't have an opportunity to realize a lot of those avenues that were presented to them, or avenues weren't even open. And if you couple that with the idea that there is a pre-existing, presuppositional mental image of what wifehood looks like, and motherhood looks like that my father had based on what he saw from his parents, then you have contention that exists in that household. But you see, the focus shouldn't have been on what they could do to establish the household. The focus should have been on the fact that God is the one who establishes the household. You see, if you come in trying to build the house. And I think about this in the sense of when we moved to 317 Hanbury Drive from out of Washington Carver Village, in which I was born, we lived out there. It's called the Colony now, I believe, in Columbia, South Carolina. But nevertheless, Meadow Lake was the place where Hanbury Drive was. Our house sat right on the corner. And it was a newly built home. We were the first ones to live there. And it was the part that was just being built up, but was somehow called the old section because they were still building other homes in a part yet being developed that was called the new section. And I think for those of us who were my age in the mid to late 40s, early to mid 50s, We still refer to Meadow Lake in that way, as the old section and the new section, even though the whole thing is old now. But they were attempting to get their piece of the American dream coming out of the 60s, that era of turmoil, coming into the 70s, an era of new hope. And one of the things that they saw was the ability to get these material things and associate the good life with having those things. And there's nothing wrong with seeking out, hallelujah, some of the benefits and good things of this life. But God has to build the house. That's what is plainly being said here. Because if God doesn't build it, they labor in vain who build it. Your laboring is worthless. Vain occurs three times in these first two verses. It's emptiness in your pursuit if it's not built on God. And I know that their pursuit was not built on God. I know this. And so then the desires of that my father had for fatherhood couldn't be realized because they weren't grounded firmly in a faith in God to establish his house. My mother's desire in wifehood and motherhood could not be realized because her desires were not founded and grounded in God as the one who would build the house. And no matter how hard my father worked and my mother's desire to achieve certain goals and to also be a financial contributor to the household, but my father was known as a hardworking man, even in the midst of his other character deficiencies, one thing that people knew was that he was a very hardworking man, which he was. But you labor in vain if it's not in the Lord. You sit up late. You get up early, that's what he did. Got up early, went to work, came home late from working, and they would be sitting up, just sitting there, thinking about all this work I put in, and it's still really not enough to take care of my household. I'm working all the time, but it's not enough. You're laboring in vain. You're sitting up late. You're eating the bread of sorrows, that is, you look at how hard you're working, you see that it's just not working for you. But why is it not working for you? One of the main things is that the house is not built on the Lord. The Lord is the one who grants the peace and the fulfillment in the pursuit of husbandhood and fatherhood. If it's built on anything else or established on anything else, that house is just like the house that's being built on the sand. In Matthew 7, it's built on sand. It looks good because you're close to the water. Then when the water rises, the house collapses when the storm comes in. But when you build it back a little bit farther away and build it on the rock, and that rock is Jesus, you build it on that rock, when the wind and the waves come, that house will not collapse. It will be able to stand up against the storms. But then secondly and lastly here, the Lord not only establishes the house, but he also blesses the house. Beginning at verse 3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Now, this turns the focus then to what God does when he establishes the house. God will provide posterity in that place. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. God will provide posterity in that place. And the posterity comes in the form of children. See, too often these days, parents see children as a drain on resources. That's why, frankly, the birth rates have declined for most people in the United States. Our birth rates are so low now. We don't know if we have enough people to replenish, I'm saying, as citizens, to replenish this country as the years go on. Right now, as the baby boom generation is dying off, right, the next generation coming up may not have enough people to take care of the country. Can you believe that? This is already taking place in Europe. A large reason why this takes place, one of the main reasons why this takes place, is because of an abject selfishness that says children Other human beings, children, are a drain on resources. That's ludicrous because everybody has been a child at some point. Adults children who grow into adults, and should they get married or remain unmarried, but have as a reason, I don't want anybody to take my stuff. I don't want to be working so that I can give all of what I get to those crumb snatchers and this kind of stuff. Forgot that you were a crumb snatcher at one point. That there were other people who came before you who themselves were children at some point who grew up to help to build this world as it is now. And all you want to do is not contribute back to this world, but you want to take from it. You just want to consume it. And God says the greatest thing that can happen for you, or one of the greatest things, one of the greater things that can happen to you is this, is that you can be blessed in your household with a posterity in the form of your children. A sign of God's, it says here, heritage, a sign of God's reward, the fruitfulness that comes from the womb. Children like arrows in the hand of a warrior, right? Children who are like arrows in the hands of a warrior. What does that even mean? That God is going to use them metaphorically, figuratively, as instruments to craft and to shape his will in this earth. I even look at our children in that same sense often, and I encourage them in the way of saying, listen, you know, God has a great plan for you. It's going to be worked out between you and God. But the blessedness is already upon you because he has given you to us. It's been our privilege to be your parents and to help you to grow into this. But at some point, you will find your place in this world because God has made you for a purpose. You're in our hands right now, only for a little while. Pastor Barnes often says that I'm raising my children not to be children, but raising them to be adults. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. I'm raising them to be adults. I'm raising Alex to be a man. I'm raising Alexis to be a woman. For them to go out and find their place in this world. He says, I only have you for 18 years. Then after that, you can really legally do whatever you want. You can walk out of here one day and not come back, and there'll be nothing I can do about it. He says, give me these 18 years. Let me have this time to help you, preferably a little bit more, not too much more, but a little bit more. We don't want like 28 years. I mean, 28 years of being a parent, yeah, but not 28 years of being at home. I can't get no amens for that. I can't get no hallelujahs or nothing. I mean, amen. I mean, as a matter of fact, you shouldn't want to still be there at 28. You ought to want to be gone, right? But I'm saying, give us the time so that we can help to sharpen you up. Hallelujah. So when God directs your path, you will land at the right target. That's literally what this is getting at. Let me say literally, but let me say that is an aspect of what this is getting at, right? Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. That God has done a marvelous and wonderful thing, a PL perfect, PL stem and perfect aspect. God has filled the quiver with children. People these days want to have 1.4 children and 3.4 pets. If they want to have any children at all. I don't know how you get a fourth of a child, but if they could do it, they probably could. Ooh, we can do our budget on 1.75 children. You know, if we go to 1.78, we're going to start going into the red instead of staying in the black. And we ain't going to be able to buy that chalet out on the lake when we want to retire and all this here kind of stuff. Right? Oh. It's a blessing when God provides those children. And none of us can control, frankly, whether or not children will be born or not. And we can engage in a secondary causality. Can I leave it right there? We can engage in a secondary causality. We can look at other means other than natural means of trying to allow conception to take place. But these machinations that take place in secret, and to this day, scientists really don't understand even how that happens. They just know that it happens, but they don't really know why or really how it happens. What are the things that it's a quid pro quo? It's a what's the other one I'm looking for? It's a post hoc sort of thing. Post hoc, ergo proctor hoc. After this, therefore, because of this, they can't really say, here's why this happens. That every time you do this, this is going to be the result. You know who does know, though? God. And when children come about, it ought to always be a case of this is a blessing. This is a blessing to have them. Fathers, it's a blessing to have children. I know that sometimes we throw off on fathers who, and it's not without merit, but it shouldn't be condemnatory, but throw off on fathers who have a lot of children out of wedlock, or even two children out of wedlock. And I'm saying now you got one child over here with one mama, and you got another child over here with another mama. Now, the children are the one who's suffering the most for that. But let's come back up a couple of notches. To who did it start with to allow these children to come here in the first place? It started with them. No, God is the one who allowed this to come to pass. So we still ought to be thankful for the privilege of being fathers, even if then it's not in a perfectly conceived environment. It's still a blessing. I can't get no help for that either. Huh? I mean, it is a blessing. You know, so let's not be thrown off on baby daddies and baby mamas. No, listen, God is the one who's allowing this to come to pass. Let's still rejoice that God still sees the world as worth going on when children are born. Because what if God decided that enough of that, time for all y'all to die off, in addition to me sending these plagues and stuff on you? In Revelation, right? Time for y'all to die off. It's a blessing. It shows that God is still working for us. And then lastly, those children shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. They're going to be confident when they go out in this world that even those who are coming against them, who are enemying against them, they'll still be prepared and ready to deal with whatever's coming. Why? Because God established the house and then blessed it with posterity who with sound and good parenting. Day is Father's Day, right? With good fathering, those children will leave out confident and ready to go forth. And then when someone's saying, well, you're not this because your hair is like that. You're not this because your skin color is that. You're not this because you didn't get this right social strata. You're not this because you didn't get this right pedigree. And all of that stuff can be coming out. And then, hallelujah, somebody can look and say, greater is he. Y'all didn't hear me. Greater is he who is in me than he is in the world, right? That you can understand that I am made in the image and after the likeness of Creator God, that I know God has a great plan for my life in so much as I trust him that he will order my steps, that I should what? Actually come to the place that he desires for me to be. How you see me is nothing compared to how I'm seen in the sight of my Father. Not just my earthly father, but mostly my heavenly father and my creator God. They will have that confidence. So my testimony is that I enjoy fatherhood. I enjoy being a father. I enjoy everything about it. I've always been greatly desirous of it. God is the one who brought it to pass. I got saved first, sanctified. Next, met my wife. We got married, had children. I've really enjoyed protecting and teaching and just loving our daughters and fellowshipping and having fun with and guiding and directing our sons. So glad that my wife is a great help in that, has never been a hindrance, has increased and enhanced my ability to be a good father. And all of that is based in one thing at this point, that there's an abject trust in God to establish our household. And in so doing, hallelujah, he's made the realization of my now 43-year and continuing desire and fulfillment of fatherhood to be a reality. Amen. Let's pray. Father,